I'm going to invite you to pray with me a moment. The Bible doesn't have any directions on the best way to pray. Eyes open, eyes closed. In fact, probably the most frequent encouragement in the Psalms is to lift up your hands in prayer. Please feel free. This morning, because God's word is a difficult and challenging and humbling one, I'm going to kneel for this prayer. If you want to kneel, you know, it's concrete floors, but we can do it. Let's go to God in prayer. God, as we just sang, you are so, so good to us. You are so good that out of nothing, you created everything. You spoke the universe into being. All of time and space, all that we can see and touch exists because of your powerful voice and your good word. God, you are so good that you not only spoke the skies and the seas and the mountains and the plains and the birds and the fish, the microscopic creatures and galaxies into being, all according to your word, but you made us, kids, women, men, each incredibly in your image, unique, beloved by you. You are so good. God, we ask that in your goodness, you will continue to speak into our lives, even the difficult places, the imperfect places, the dark places. God, with your word, speak into our words. With your word, speak into our work, our schoolwork, our housework, our on-the-job work. God, in your goodness, will you speak into our relationships? God, in your goodness, will you speak even to our sin and into our selfishness? We need you to speak there and bring to light what we may not even be willing to bring to light right now. God, in your goodness, speak into our misplaced confidence in comfort and security and what money can buy. God, in your goodness, speak into our outsized reliance on technology and human progress. God, in your goodness, speak into our anxieties and fears. And God, in your goodness, won't you speak into your church today, into this sanctuary, into countless gatherings of disciples of Christ that gather eager and hungry to hear a word from you. In your faithfulness, won't you make your ancient word in the scriptures to the church alive and active and effective, even for us today? In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. And everybody says, amen. For the last 7 weeks, since the last Sunday of 2023, we have been listening to Jesus' sermons to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Asia Minor, 2,000 years ago, was a part of the Roman Empire. If you read the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapters 2 and 3, you will find there these seven sermons from Jesus to seven different churches. If you look overhead, there's seven stars. Each one represents one of the churches. Even in Revelation, it calls that each of the church has a lampstand from the Holy Spirit. Each of the churches has an angel or a messenger charged to bringing Jesus' message. Here's a map of, on the left side is what we call Greece. On the right side is the western part of modern Turkey. And in the center, there's a little word labeling an island called Patmos. Jesus' disciple John was in prison on the island of Patmos when Jesus himself revealed these words and sermons to John and said, share these sermons with my church. And if you look around where the seven stars are, it's kind of like a big loop. If you were to drive that loop in a car, it would be about 450 miles. I had the real privilege of driving that loop with my older sister in 2023 and visiting each of these sites. Jesus spoke a sermon, and the one you're about to hear today to the seventh and final church, the church of Laodicea, is a really challenging word. At the beginning of each of Jesus' sermons, he identifies himself for the sake of the church. And in this passage, this is what Jesus himself says. To the angel or the messenger of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the author of God's creation. Jesus self-identifies, not by saying like what his job is or what he does for a living, but Jesus says, here's what I want you to know about me, church. I am the Amen. What does Amen mean? So be it. In modern parlance, we might say truth, true that. Jesus is the truth. Would you trust somebody who's the truth? Not just who tells you the truth, but who is the truth? The next thing Jesus says, I am the faithful and true witness. The word, our English word witness, is a translation of the Greek word martyr. Jesus is literally saying, I am the faithful and true martyr. And on top of that, Jesus wants his church to know, I'm the author of God's creation. Now, if this is all true, created everything that you can see, including you, everything that comes out of their mouth is faithful and true, and they are the true that of God, should we pay attention to this person? Right? We should pay attention to this person. Not this person, the person giving this message. Now, in the previous six sermons to churches, after Jesus introduces himself a different way to each church, Jesus has had something positive and encouraging to say to each of the other six churches. And if the Laodiceans had like heard the other messages from Jesus or read them, they would be thinking at this point, oh, I can't wait till Jesus tells us what we're so good at. That would be the expectation. And wouldn't that be awesome if, like, Jesus came with his word and, like, Elmhurst CRC, I want to share some good things with you today that you are doing exactly right. That's what Jesus did for the other six churches, but here's how the message goes to the Laodicean church. I know your deeds, church in Laodicea, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish, my church, that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Isn't Jesus supposed to be nice? Did you ever get the memo on that? On how like Jesus is like the nicest, most gentle, never said a bad word about anybody kind of person who ever walked the earth? Jesus had all kinds of difficult things to say to all kinds of people. This might be the harshest word that comes out of Jesus' mouth in the entire scripture. Most English translations put it, I'm gonna spit you out of my mouth. That seems a little more polite. But actually the word 100% means vomit you. Like I tried, but I just could not keep it in. What about this church is making Jesus say, you all make me wanna puke? I mean, that's the word to this church. Here's some pictures. Laodicea was a perfectly lovely, successful town. Here's a picture of my sister and I in front of the modern ruins. Of all the churches, there's actually a church building still in the ruins of Laodicea that dates 1,800 years ago. The baptistry, like this is where they baptized our sisters and brothers in Christ in that church 1,800 years ago. Pretty cool. Here's the thing about Laodicea. It was a successful town. They had a lot of money. They didn't have their own water source. Up on top of the hill, there was a town called Hierapolis. It's mentioned in the Bible. They had 90-degree hot mineral springs that were lovely. And just across the valley, there was a town called Colossae. The book of Colossians, they had cold water. Laodicea had neither, but had found a way to pipe all the water in so that by the time either the hot water made it down the hill or the cold water made it up the hill, it was lukewarm. So the Laodiceans knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. I visited Hierapolis. There is still a 2,200-year-old pool from the Greeks and the Romans in this town. Sorry, can you go to the next one? Oh, yeah, this is Hierapolis. It's on top of a mountain. There's beautiful water everywhere. The pool is still open to the public. If you ever end up in Western Turkey, can you go to the next one? I highly advise swimming in this thing. The water is 92 degrees. It's like crystal clear. People are like drinking from it. This was the water that they piped down the hill to Laodicea. Jesus says, church, I would prefer that you were either hot, like the waters in Hierapolis that you can swim in, that are used for healing and medicinal purposes, or I would prefer, church, that you were cold, like refreshing, giving thirst-quenching refreshment to anybody who comes near. But Laodicea, you're right down the middle. You're not healers. You're not refreshers. You're just hanging out in your suburban rich paradise, and it makes me sick. Was that too close to home? Now, here's the thing. This is a message to the church, and quite frankly, there's some overlap with the North American wealthy suburban church. But there are some of us in this room who personally embody this sentiment. Neither hot nor cold, just let me cruise through status quo. There are other of us in this room who are in a really difficult place right now, who are feeling inferior, who are feeling anxious, who are feeling inadequate, who are feeling not enough. If that describes you right now, do not take this word personally. What we know about Jesus and what Jesus says about himself is a bruised reed I will not break, a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. If you are in a tender and fragile place, Jesus wants to meet you there and give you healing and refreshment and redemption and strength and salvation. Can you hear that? And if that describes you today, just receive that much. But those of us who might be semi-successful, making our way through this suburban world really fluently and affluently, thank you very much, we have a real danger of spiritually landing in the same place as the Laodiceans. I'm so comfortable. Jesus, just don't like mess this up, because my life is on a pretty solid path. Thank you very much. Here's how Jesus continues to the successful church. You say, suburban Laodicean church, I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. To all of us who look like we have our act together, who maybe even promote this message in person or on our socials, that we have our act together and our whole life is like our just last Mexican vacation. Just, you know, I'm always in the sun. I'm always eating good food. I'm always surrounded by beautiful friends. I always have a nice sweater on when the weather is cold. Thank you very much. To those of us who spend a lot of time and interest being successful, Jesus says, guys, realize you're poor. You're a little bit wretched because you're not totally sanctified yet. You're pitiful. You're actually poor. And for all your nice clothes, spiritually speaking, you're naked. So if you are feeling down low and bruised, you're more honest than the rest of us, right? Because Jesus' description of all of us, even the successful people, is this: wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And if that's really where we are, what's one to do? Fall on our knees and come to Jesus and ask him to meet us in the midst of our absolute neediness. That's what Jesus is getting at. And his next words are an offer to even successful people. Sorry, can you go back one? To what he can provide for us. Jesus says, I counsel you, rich suburban Laodicean church to buy from me, number one, gold refined in a fire so you can become rich. What happens when you refine gold? When you heat it up, the impurities boil off and the gold becomes pure. And Jesus is saying, you might look good, but I know what sin has done to you, to your heart of hearts and your spirit. You are not yet 100% pure. So buy from me. I mean, there's no price tag on this, by the way. Receive from me actual righteousness and purity that comes through Jesus Christ. Have you ever met a person who has a great-looking house, but behind the door, there's all kinds of nonsense going on at home? Jesus knows. And Jesus says, I want to give you real righteousness, the kind you can't achieve on your own. I want to give you real purity, the kind that just trying hard or being a good Christian boy or girl will never achieve for you. Jesus has this, and he has all the power of the world because he is the Amen and the faithful witness and the author of God's creation. And Jesus says, here's the second thing I want to give you. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. The Laodiceans had all the best clothes. In fact, one of the things they were known for was this really excellent black wool and fabric. And Jesus is saying, the stuff that you bought at the Oakbrook Mall, like the stuff, well, you probably got it off Amazon, but all your best stuff, it can't cover up the fact that you're still a frail human being like Adam and Eve, who when they first sinned, realized they were naked and did their best to hide behind fig leaves. And then what did God do? God actually gave them some protective covering. I mean, a beautiful act of God. People sin, God gives them clothes that actually work. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. Your wardrobe, whatever. But let me clothe you in what will actually protect you and warm you, the white robes of the redeemed and the love of Jesus Christ. And the third thing Jesus offers is a salve, a medicine to put on their eyes. And again, Laodicea was famous for the salve that helped eyesight. I don't know how it worked in the ancient world. They might have been proud of this, but Jesus is saying, no matter how much medicine you put on your eyes, no matter how many clever doctors you go to, you guys are still blind. And it's not until I, the good physician, lay my hands on you and heal you and give you the capacity to actually see reality as it is. It doesn't matter if you're seeing 20/20 and never need reading glasses as an adult, you're still blind. And Jesus is saying, I alone can give you righteousness, pure gold. I alone can give you the kind of protective clothes that come from God, and I alone can be your healer. Are you buying? If Jesus is selling, are you buying any of this? This is a good deal, because do you know what the cost is? Do you know how much money you need? It is totally free. It is acquired by faith. It is both cost-free and costs everything, because it means you have to open the depth of your soul through faith to Jesus and allow him in. That is what we witness symbolically right before our eyes, and why if you know the Lord already, hopefully something stirred in you, because rising up out of the water to real life is what is coming for all of us, and what, Lord willing, is the desire in our heart of hearts. And if you haven't been baptized yet and you're not following Jesus, hopefully something stirred in you of like, do I need that? Yes, in fact. Take your time, prayerfully, but yes, this is what we need. We don't need better iPhones. We don't need a software upgrade. We need Jesus. So Jesus has shared these harsh words, but again, it is not to humiliate or put down. It is to woo people back. Here's what he says next to the church. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Why did Jesus give this rebuking and disciplinary message to Laodicea? Because he loves them so much. That's what's behind it. So be earnest. Take me seriously, Jesus says, and repent. Turn around. Buy the stuff that I am willing to give you. And then this image. Here I am, church. I stand at the door and knock. This is a sad picture. It's like the church has gotten together, like us. There's a gathering, and Jesus is not in the gathering. Jesus is outside knocking on the door, wondering, is anybody going to let me in? If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I would love to come in and eat with that person and they with me. What makes Jesus joyful and happy? When somebody opens the door and Jesus immediately comes in and wants to hang out and spend time and be with you. About 150 years ago, there's a famous painting that a man named William Holman Hunt painted in Great Britain. It's of the scene. It's Jesus knocking at the door of a church. Here's a close-up of the door. Two really insightful things about this painting. Number one, the door is like all weedy and overgrown with like vines and dead plants, as if like no one has opened the church door in a very long time. Like, how long has Jesus been out here knocking? It's a good thing he can like make bread. The second thing is that on this door, it's hard to see, there's no door handle on the outside of the door. The only way to open the door is from the inside. And this is the remarkable thing about God. He could easily overwhelm the church. He could overwhelm us with his presence. He could force us to believe with some kind of heavy cosmic display of power. But the door only opens from the inside. And he gives us, amazingly, the right and the power and the freedom to open it or not. But Jesus is there. At the top of the door, there's one more close-up. There's some Latin words. Probably nobody in this room took Latin. Me non praetermiso domine. That means, Lord, do not pass me by. Isn't that a great prayer from a desperate human heart? If you are tired, poor, weak, or wretched, Lord, do not pass me by. Knock on the door of my heart too. Do you think Jesus would avoid anyone's church or life or heart who prays that prayer? Lord, do not pass me by. That is a prayer that Jesus will always answer. He is not going to pass you by. And if you want to open for him in his own mysterious way and with his perfect timing and in his perfect ways, Jesus will show up for you. I'm left with one observation and two questions. Number one, Jesus is knocking. It's true. Jesus, the faithful witness, says so. Jesus is knocking at the door of the church. Here's the two questions. Are we listening? Are we the Church of Jesus Christ here in Elmhurst? Are we listening personally, collectively? And then this question. Will you open the door? Will you open the door wider? Will we open the door? I want to end this worship service simply in the presence of God and by God's Spirit, lingering with these three lines. Some of us need to be reassured that Jesus is knocking for us, for you personally. Some of us, maybe by God's Spirit, can commit that we really want to listen and pay attention. If that's you, Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent are just around the corner. Opportunity. And for some of us, We need to be in the space with God of declaring a desire to open the door. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 17th time, maybe for the 200th time, or opening the door a little wider. While we do this prayerfully, the band is going to play a couple songs. I'm going to lead us in an invitation to the Holy Spirit. If you want to sing with us, for sure you can. If you want to just remain seated and quietly pray and remain attentive to God, great. If you want to come down front, kneel where you're seated. If you want to put your hands in the water of baptism as a sign that you want a renewed baptism of the Holy Spirit, like anything goes in this room, whatever helps you meet God and God's desire for you today. Amen? Amen. Is there a band? Could I hire a band? All right. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to play, and I'll trust that's going to happen. All right. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your word. We prayed and asked you to speak, and sometimes your word is so hard at first because you have to address the hardness of this world and the hardness of our hearts. And yet, you're so good to love us enough to discipline us, to rebuke us when we need it. And you're so good to be at the door of our lives and be at the door of the church. Lord, you're there, and we do want to hear and listen and pay attention. And Lord, for my part, on behalf of this church, on behalf of my little life, I want the door to be open and you to have 100% free access. So here we are, Lord. In your name, meet us in this time.